Welcome to the podcast at Life Community Church in Gilbert, Arizona. To learn more about our church, visit us at lifecommunityaz.com or join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30. I hope you enjoy today's message.
Okay, we're talking about This Is Us, not the TV show. I'm not going to do a commentary on the TV show. You guys can watch that and think of what you're ever going to think. But as you read the Bible, as I read the Bible, I look at that and I thought, my word, that's me. And if you don't believe it, we're going to talk today about Judas Iscariot. He was a pretender turned traitor. And as we get started, okay, who's ever tried to bargain with God? Oh God, if you will do this, I promise I'll do this. I know as a teenager, it usually had to do with girls. For me, boys for you maybe, but whatever, that's a whole other subject. But God, if you will let her like me, I promise that I'm going to read my Bible more. Oh, Lord, if you will work this deal out for me, I promise that I'm going to give you some money out of it, and I want you to know. And so we all, and that's what Judas was. There was the right way, the wrong way, and the Judas way. Judas was an opportunist, and he was following Jesus. If you think about it, don't you wish you could have known Steve Jobs, when he and Wozniak got started in the garage and been on the ground floor of that thing? Or Bill Gates, been on the ground floor of that thing. And so, I know that's computer and then tech and all that kind of stuff that wasn't going on back then, but the same kind of stuff, there was an uprising or an upshoot front end of a Jewish rabbi. And these guys were looking for the Messiah to come. And he hadn't come yet, and they were waiting a long time. And so as this guy starts to make some movements, this guy Judas could spot an opportunity. Some people are especially good at seeing what can be. They can spot an opportunity. They can see a leader before they're even public. And so Judas was probably one of these kinds of guys. And there were thousands and thousands of people that would follow Jesus. Not just his 12 disciples. They were called disciples. They were called apostles. But they were disciples. And they would follow Jesus full time. But when Jesus would go into a town, the whole place would virtually come and see him. And so Judas, as he's an opportunistic type guy and knows a good deal when he sees it and knows some movement when he sees it and is checked the markets and all that kind of stuff, as Jesus is starting to rise, he says, this would not be a bad thing to be the CFO of this corporation, this chief financial officer, and that's what Judas was. He was in charge of the money, and people would give Jesus money, and they'd give his disciples money to give to Jesus, and so Judas was thinking, whoa, we got a pretty good deal going on here. And so, which takes us to point number one, we've all used God as a means to an end. Anybody ever do that? God, if you will let her like me, I promise I'll start whatever. And the kind of the thinking is, what do I need to do to get God to do what I really want him to do? Lord, how much do I have to pray? How much do I have to give? How much do I have to go to church? What do I need to do, God? Let's spell it out here. And we call it principles, we call it laws of the Word of God, and we call it all kinds of things. But I think the root of it often is, God, what do I have to do to get you to do what I really want you to do? I will never forget it. I've been a pastor probably 6 months in Nogales. Maybe it was a year because we had the building by then. But anyway, this guy, we bought this old building, or bought a building that somebody didn't finish. And anyway, he gave us $500, which at the time was a lot of money, a lot more than any of us had. And we put doors on that building. And so his name was, I don't need to tell you his name. Anyway, so he goes to Las Vegas. And he's gambling there, and while he's there, his refrigerator broke, and it ruined all of their food, its freezer, and ruined all the meat that he had. And he came back from that Las Vegas trip furious at me and God, because he put $500 on those doors, and it seems like the least God could have done is keep his refrigerator from breaking, and if that's the kind of God he is, he can't be trusted, and he never came back to church. And I thought, I'm not even sure how I feel about you going to Las Vegas to gamble. Anyway, and so it's God didn't behave himself, so he quit him. He unfollowed him. He defriended him. And so God, as long as you will do kind of what you're supposed to do, once you know, bud, I'm in. I'm here. You keep those promotions going. You keep those checks rolling in. You keep me healthy, wealthy, and wise, and you make sure my kids don't get into too much trouble. A little bit of trouble. A little bit of trouble is cute, but not too much trouble. And so, God, if you do what I want you to do, I'm here. And that's kind of where Judas was at. And that's kind of where all the disciples were at. You know, the disciples, Jesus, the Bible tells it in Matthew 19, this rich young ruler comes. And he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him, and he said, well, I've kept all the commandments. And Jesus says, you only lack one thing, sell all you've got and give it to the poor. And guy goes, wow, he was rich. And then and so he left, and Jesus said, you know, it's really hard for rich people to get into heaven. And then Peter speaks up. Sometimes Peter said what we've all thought, but you don't say it right out loud. What Peter said is, you know, we've left families and businesses and all that kind of stuff. What's in it for us? We're going to come out of this thing, aren't you? Aren't we? See, we've got 2,000 years of retrospect. In the moment, they didn't know exactly what was going on, except they got this guy that's healing the sick, raising the dead, and feeding thousands and thousands of people. And so they kind of saw themselves as the assistant, whatever, assistant Messiah. So Peter says, what's in it for us? And the truth it is, when Jesus was arrested, they all left. None of them stayed. Now, they all came back except Judas. And that's the one I want to talk about today. Judas' thought pattern would be much like the Old Testament. They believed the Messiah was going to come, and when the Messiah came, he was going to overthrow the Romans, and he was going to be the great spiritual leader, and he was going to do all those things like King David, King Solomon used to do. And so they were looking for this kind of Messiah to come, and it seemed like Jesus was the one, because he sure had the crowds, but he wouldn't get along with the religious right. These Pharisees, Jesus went after them. Over and over and over. And come on, Jesus. If we're going to have a Messiah, we got to get along with these folks. Can't we compromise a little bit and at least get along? But Jesus wouldn't and didn't. And then he didn't hate the Romans really like you need to. And he wasn't very good with money. Because Jesus would get a pile of money and then give it all away. And now Jesus, Messiah needs a war chest here. If we're going to do anything in these Romans, we got to have some capital. See, and Judas was in charge of that. So he saw every dollar rolling in, or every shekel, and every shekel rolling out. Come on, Jesus, we need to tighten this thing up. And the thing that the straw that broke the camel's back was actually an act of worship, but it just sent Judas over the edge. And it caused him to stumble, a huge act of generosity. And that takes us to Matthew chapter 26, verse 6. So it's there in your bulletin. While Jesus was at Bethany. Now, I went to a school in California. It's called Bethany Bible College. This is not that. Bethany was a small little village right outside of Jerusalem. In the home of a man known as Simon the Leper. That's all we know about it. Simon the Leper. Maybe he used to have leprosy or just went away or whatever. But verse 7. A woman came to him with an alabaster of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. Now, I don't know how, we only know how to eat. I know different cultures, they sit on the floor and eat. How many of you don't fold like that? Grandkids watch TV on the floor, and I think, once I'm on the floor, I'm never getting up again. It's quite a little maneuver just to get up. And so they were reclining, I guess, on their elbows, and how would you eat? I thought a lot about that. I'm going to do a series on it one of these days. But anyway, they were reclining, and she brings this very expensive perfume and pours it on his head. Awkward. pass the pasta, or whatever they would have, the hummus, you know. And she's pouring very expensive ointment on his head. And verse 8, and the disciples saw this. They were indignant. Why this waste? They asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Now, the high price of this perfume was about a year's worth of wages. Whatever your years of wages would be, if you're on minimum wage, I think it's about $21,000 a year. So that's a good place to start, but this was an incredibly expensive, and Bethany was a little side spot in the road. I always call it like Gila Bend. It's not much goes on at Gila Bend, not much goes on at Bethany. And this lady takes this ointment, this oil, this perfume, and pours it on his head and kind of works it through his hair. And a year's wages. And the disciples, really stirred up by Judas. John adds this later. No, it's not in Matthew, but John adds it later. Stirred up by Judas. He says, why wasn't this money given to the poor? And John says, because the guy was a thief and he would pilfer money out of the collection. And so why wasn't it given to the poor? Aware of this. How many know it was even scary to think in Jesus' presence? Much less say anything. He knew what you were thinking. Aware of this, Jesus said, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will have with you always. You will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it for my burial. Now, Jesus talking about his burial, and they didn't understand. Jesus, quit talking that way. Come on, we got a deal going on here. And every time we but get there, you start talking about dying and burial and all this kind of stuff. And they had no idea that they were on the front end of things yet to come. For today, there are 2.3 billion with a B people who name the name of Christ. They had no idea what they were sitting on. And Judas has stirred it up and they should have done this. And Jesus says, really, guys, we're making history. And you said, history? Look at verse 13. I tell you the truth. Wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, we're at Bethany. 18 houses in this little village. And one 7-Eleven and a gas station, kind of. Wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And I'll bet you every single one of us have heard this story before I told it to you today. Jesus says, we're on the front end of some. You guys have no understanding. The whole known world, that's still when they believed the world was flat. Very small minded. And Jesus says, you don't even know what you're a part of here. Wherever this story is told throughout all the world. And they said, the world? You mean down to Jerusalem? No, the world. It's going to be told in memory of her. And that was just... that threw Judas over. This is ridiculous. Jesus, you've just gone too far. This is weird having that lady pour that stuff on your head and it's just awkward. We're trying to eat and it smells the whole place and it smells wonderful. But then you can see the music start to change. Look at verse 14. Then, this is right then. One of the 12, the one who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? So they counted out 30 silver coins. What Judas did, Judas said, this is too much for me. He said, I've tried to follow this guy. I've given it my best shot. I was even here to help him with my accounting skills. I was, you know, and now that he's done this, there's $20,000 to $40,000 to $60,000 that was wasted tonight that I could have cut part of that. And Judas cashes out. He says, what? He goes to the chief priest and he says, what do you give me? What's in it for me? If I turn this guy over to you. Now remember the issue with Jesus getting turned over were the crowds. They wanted to get Jesus before, but you couldn't even get to him. Excuse me. Thousands of people around him all the time. And to get in there to arrest him, they would have killed him. They had tried to arrest Jesus before. And the Bible says that Jesus just slipped out of the crowds. So what Judas says, I tell you, I know this guy's M.O. I know when the crowds won't be there. So what I'm willing to do, I'm willing to hand this guy over to you in private where no one will know. I will give you a private arrest. So Judas trades Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. In the moment, kind of felt like the thing to do. See, I think in one sense, we've all kind of done the same thing. Traded Jesus, maybe for a relationship that we weren't supposed to have. Maybe to get that promotion, Pastor, you don't understand the church, that's good, praise God, hallelujah, glory to God, whatever you do. But in the real world, you really can't, you've got to, it's the way the game's played. And you naturally being a church guy wouldn't understand how the real world works. And so I'm sure that's how you would see things. But in the real world, but I think the truth of this, guys, we Judas Jesus often and trade away for a mere 30 pieces of silver. Now, I went this week. You know what's in this bag? It's play money, so don't, Benny, try to, there's really not 30 ounces of silver here. There's 30 pieces of silver in here, little toy money. Isn't it incredible how small of a bag this is? How little that really is. This is the cost of a slave. You know what a slave cost in the Civil War? It was between $600 and $800 at the height. The further north you were, the more expensive they were. But anyway, between $600 and $800, that would be right at $40,000 of today's money. The price of a slave in Jesus' time was 30 pieces of silver. That's probably where they came up with it. You know, the slave you can buy a slave today for? $90. $90 will buy you a slave. Let's don't get off on that. We're talking about Judas. So he says, what I'll do is I'll offer you, I'll hand this guy over to you. And you know, and Jesus was so normal looking. It's before the days of iPhones and instant Instagram and TV and all that, where everyone knew what he looked like. These guys just heard of him, and he was the guy at the center of the crowd, but nobody really knew what he looked like. Not, I shouldn't say nobody, not everybody. So this chief priest says, which one is he? And Judas says, what I'll do is I'll kiss him when we get there, but you guys get ready. So the Bible says, from then on he began, verse 16, from then on Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Now things get tough. So this time they go to the upper room, and Jesus, they're all sitting around waiting for somebody, and Jesus starts washing their feet. Jesus, you're the Messiah. Please act like it. We don't need no Messiah to be washing our feet. And Peter says, no, you're the Messiah. You're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, sit down and shut up. He kind of said that. You have to. It's in the different language. And so then they go to Gethsemane. And so somebody mentions it after this Last Supper. They said, what do you say we go to Gethsemane? I don't know if Jesus planned a prayer meeting there or something. But when they said it, Judas says, aha, here's my chance. Anybody ever been looking for an opportunity and you wait, and you kind of wait, and when the things are right, here's his chance. And Judas was good at seeing that kind of stuff, and he said, here's my chance. When we go to this Gethsemane, he says, now how do you get out of a room? I attended a memorial service this last Wednesday, church of probably 3,000 people, and my tax accountant, her husband passed away, he was a great guy. But I knew I had to leave early, and I knew it was going to be a long memorial service. So I sat near the back because I knew that I didn't want to sit down front and walk that 100-yard thing to get out. So I sat near back. So there's Judas, and they're at the Last Supper. How do you get out of the room? Who's ever tried to sneak out of church without anybody knowing? Oh, so much time and so many stories, but I'm not going to go there. So I've learned to sneak out with the best of them. So how do you get out of the room? And so there they are. John chapter 13. Judas is wondering how he's going to get out of the room to take, because they know they're going to Gethsemane after this. I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. And how many know Judas said, oh no, I'm busted. He knows people's thoughts. He knows what I'm about to do. And really and truly, it's not just to betray Jesus. You betray Jesus, you betray the rest of them. These Jewish leaders want to hang this guy up, and he's not the only one they want to get. You might get the leader, but you're going to get the followers. So to betray Jesus is to betray us. So Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. I'll bet you Judas had a panic attack that he's going to be exposed. And, you know, Peter's been carrying that sword around for the longest time, and he's going to use it on me. And look what Jesus does to him. Look at verse 27. I just don't have room to put it all in. Look at verse 27. What you're about to do, do it quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Jesus gave him an out. He said, Judas, what you're about to do, do quickly. He said, but I know what's going on with you. I know what you're planning to do. I know what you're planning to accomplish here. But I want you to know I'm going to cover for you. I'm going to give you an easy out. Oh God, if you don't want me to do this, you'll have to stop me. He won't. He's not going to. Excuse me, that's why you've been given a choice and a will. And so Jesus says, whatever you got to do. And look at verse 29. Since Judas was in charge of the money, some thought that Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. They thought the best. God bless their little selves. Oh, isn't that great? Jesus probably needs to pay for the upper room rental or to feed the poor. So look at verse 31. When he was gone, excuse me, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And they're saying, what are you talking about? You're talking about being, somebody's going to betray you? You send old Jude out to feed the poor or buy something? And now you say the Son of God is about to be glorified? Jesus, what are you talking about? We don't get it. Number two, God's hand cannot be forced and his will cannot be thwarted. Exactly as Jesus had planned. Exactly as the scriptures had said. I was raised in Casa Grande from when I was 5 till I was 15. And we lived across the road from the train tracks. And as little kids, I just wonder we ever didn't get hurt. When the train would come barreling through Casa Grande, the whole earth would shake. And we would go down to the train tracks and get as close to the train as we dared while that thing went buzzing by. And it was a freight train. And the amount of power, the amount of force, the amount I knew I'd be like a squished bug if I ever got close to that thing, but the incredible force of that freight train. And I thought about it so many times, the kingdom of God rolls right on, and people come and they go, and Judas arrives, Caiaphas arrives, and the kingdom of God, you cannot force God's hand, nor will you thwart his will. Judas planned, so here's Judas. He's thinking, you know, he's a Messiah. I mean, Messiahs, they can take care of themselves. And he needs a platform to do it. So he thinks the temple guard's going to come. And, you know, the temple guard, they're not the Romans. They're just the security guys at the church. And they're going to take Jesus to Caiaphas. And Caiaphas is going to give him a 1-2. And then Jesus is going to, ba-dum, like a Superman, and prove he's Messiah. And they're all going to fall down to worship. And then it's going to be kingdom on earth. And we're going to be in charge. That's what he thought was going to happen. And I tell you what Jesus needs is just a little help. Just a little push. He's a nice guy. Teachings are wonderful. But he lacks a little type A personality that if you're going to take this thing, the brass ring, you got to go for it. Nothing was ever accomplished just waiting for things to happen. Come on, we've all heard that talk, haven't we? And so Judas puts Jesus out there and says, let him deal with these high priests for a while. He'll be fine. He'll take care of himself and it'll be fine. And then Judas hears that Caiaphas goes to Pilate. And he knew there's only one reason that Caiaphas goes to Pilate. And that's because Caiaphas could not pronounce the death sentence. And when Judas dawned on Judas, oh my word, Caiaphas is going for the gold here. He goes to Pilate. Judas hears about that. And it's all over. Number three. What was of extraordinary value one minute had no value the next. What was extraordinarily valuable that one moment had no value the very next. And Judas said, my God, what have I done? My God, what have I done? I traded, and now they're going to kill him. Matthew 27:3 says, when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he was condemned, he was seized with remorse, and returned the 30 silvers of coin to the chief priests and elders. Returned 30 pieces, whether it was worth 40 grand, whether it was worth $90, was whatever it was worth. He says, no, I didn't mean for this to go there. When he realized what he had set in motion, he was seized with remorse, and what was of extraordinary value in the moment seemed like the right thing, seemed like the right thing to say, seemed like the right relationship to pursue. And there's something inside you that says, no, 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 no. But when it's pursued, things that were extraordinarily valuable, all of a sudden have no value at all. See, I think our greatest regrets, listen to me, I think our greatest regrets is trying to hold on to something that God is trying to remove out of your life. You look back at your life, especially those of us that have some years, you look back at your life and you remember your greatest regrets is something that you're holding on to. I want to preserve it. I want this, and I want this, and I want this. Oh God, you promise. Oh God, you promise. I hold on to it. God says, I'm trying to get that out of your life. No! And they come back and haunt you. Decisions get made because the GPA is so important and you'll never get into any good schools. And so you do things that you know aren't right, but at the time it seems like that's what you've got to do to get the promotion. You hate to undercut somebody. You hate to throw them under a bus, but after all, this is life and a man's got to do what a man's got to do. And so you make foolish decisions and regrets trying to put yourself in a place that God maybe never called you to be. Status. Remember in high school when people were trying to be cool? And then in May when you graduate, come June, July, you don't even know those people. False dreams. People holding on to things that God's saying, let me remove that from. No, 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 God, this is what I'm going to do. I think our greatest regrets is trying to hold on to something that God was moving out. And look at verse 4. He says, I've sinned, he said, for I betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied. That's your responsibility. Goes to the good church, you know, I mean, the temple, where they paid him this money. And actually tries to give it back to him. They say, hey, we don't take dirty money. Are you kidding? He comes back and he said, I've sinned. I've betrayed innocent blood. And they say, what is that to us? That's your responsibility. You know, Judas, when you started this, you took responsibility for yourself. Takes me to number 4. When we barter rather than surrender, we become responsible for the outcome. When we barter, okay, God, I'll do this, and you do this, and I'll do this. We become responsible for the outcome. Lord, I'm sure you're good in heaven and all that kind of stuff, but this is America in 2017, and you don't understand how things really work. You don't understand my age and where I'm getting to, and you don't say I'm young and whatever, the male, female, gender, race, whatever it is. You don't understand how things really work. But when you barter with the Lord, instead of surrender, you become responsible for the outcome. And that's what these Pharisees said. It's not on us. Your choice. You make the decision, you take the consequences. You can't choose the consequences. You choose the decision. And he says, that's what you've done. Look at verse 5. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. And he went out and hanged himself. What a tragedy. He was there when Jesus calmed the storm. He was there when he healed the broken. He was there when one boy's lunch fed 5,000 people. But I think he cashed in when God wouldn't act like he wanted him to act. When God wouldn't do what he thought he ought to do. And God wouldn't move quick enough. And God wouldn't move fast enough. He says, sorry, God. Can't be trusted with that. See, I think he gained 30 pieces of silver and lost his soul. Jesus asked the question, What would it gain? If you gained the whole world and lost your own soul, what's that worth? Trying to preserve something you're going to lose anyway. You see people that trying to hold on to youth like they're going to hang on to youth and stay young. You're going to lose it anyway. Trying to preserve things that are going away anyway. And the truth of this, God will not get in the way of you getting your way. God's not going to do that. He's not going to get in the way of you getting your way. It's not his job to stand there with a big, you know, guardrail and say, no, and corral you in. Lord, I know I shouldn't be drinking this, but after all, I mean, God, if you didn't want me to, you'd take it out of my hand. No, he wouldn't. If you didn't want me to call her back, I wouldn't have her number. God knew, Jesus knew what Judas was about to do, and he says, go ahead, son. Go ahead, bud, do it. See, I think bartering is much easier than surrender because it lets me be in control. It's scary to surrender your life to a God you've never seen, to a God the preacher talks about, to a God that's got this book that you can't understand half of what's written anyway. I understand it's scary to death to surrender your life. When you're not in the depth of your heart even sure that he knows who you are. I know they say that he does, but it's scary. I understand that. See, when I'm negotiating, he keeps me in control. I can walk away from the table. Puts me in charge. And when Jesus didn't do what Judas thought he ought to have done, in the moment he sells him out. Then once he realized what had happened, filled with remorse, seized with remorse. See, you can't undo some things, guys. You can't unsay them. You can't unthink them. You can't unsee them. Actions have consequences. When we surrender to God, put that on the screen, please, Austin. When we surrender, God takes responsibility for the outcome of the journey. Do I trust myself and my prowess, my business prowess, my intellectual, how nifty I can really be? Or I've got a choice to trust God, that he knows the end from the beginning. And when he puts things, his hand on issues of my life, Lord, if I let go of that, they'll never be punished for what they did. God says, let it go. Let it go. Or revisiting old arguments that you've held for years that really aren't true. God will take responsibility for the outcome. And I think the safest place any of us can be is dead center in the will of God. And if the Lord has never started to remove things out of your life, he will. Never talk to you about things that need to get out of your life, he will. So the question is, are you surrendered? Or do you still the deal maker? Still trying to keep God over the barrel so you got him in the corner, all right. See, there's a little Judas in all of us, isn't there? Little Caiaphas in all of us. That's why when I was reading these chapters, this is us. This is us. If you've never opened your life to Christ, you can do that right now. Doesn't mean you have to believe it all. Doesn't mean you have to understand it all. It doesn't mean that you have to join this church. Jesus, who is the Good Shepherd, will know what to do with you once you say, Lord, here I am. He's not going to run over you. He's not going to make you. He will allow you to do whatever it is you want to do. But if you want to open your life to Christ this morning, why don't you do it right where you sit? And it's by saying, Lord, here I am. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for these good people. Lord, and thank you for coming and choosing to die and to choosing to give us life. Lord, help that part of Judas that's in every single one of us to relax to surrender to an eternal God. I pray that in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Deuteronomy 33 says, "The eternal God is your refuge, and under him are his everlasting arms. He will drive out your enemies before you. You will live with safety and security in a land of grain and new wine. Who is blessed like you, a people saved by the Lord? He is your shield and helper."